We've invited handpicked four pastors from across Iowa Yearly Meeting to speak throughout the sessions. And this morning we have Mark Porter from the Linville Friends Church. Came to us via Newton and down into Linville and has been there the last couple of years pastoring that congregation. I have it on record that they've enjoyed your leadership and your preaching. So God bless you. And we invite you to come and share whatever it is the Lord has laid on your heart. And by the way, we all went, I had to take these guys to Des Moines for lunch. Got to? Mr. Hadley insisted he wanted to go to the Hoo Hot. Okay. So we went to Des Moines and took charge of a booth for a lot longer than they probably expected us to. This was at noon, so we didn't want to interfere with anybody else's schedule. So, Mark, would you come and join us and share with us?
Thank you, Ron. Brian. In Mark chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus is going through Capernaum, and it says that it was heard that Jesus was in the house. As I came in, I missed yesterday afternoon, but I came into the College Avenue Friends, and Ron started off with a question. He said, what would people think of as they walked by the church at that time, and they were trying to get the PowerPoint up and the microphone situation all figured out? And I couldn't help but think, what if they thought when they walked by that Jesus is in the house? And do you guys believe that here today, that Jesus is in this house today? That Jesus, the risen King, our Lord, our Savior, the King of kings, the King of all glory, is here in this house today? Because I do believe he is. I thank you for the worship. I thank you for the spirit that has already been shown here and present. I just want to continue on with that. And what an awesome piece of scripture that you guys have picked for the Iowa Yearly Meeting, Hebrews 12. 1 through 3, some just awesome truth, some awesome wisdom, some awesome things can be pulled out of that. And last night, Ron kind of hogged everything that we could really talk about today. The four of us are kind of scrapping around trying to figure out what we can do now. I changed my whole sermon last night. Thanks, Ron. Appreciate that, brother. He gave all the meat last night, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall off the table, right? So I don't know if I'm calling you a dog or myself a dog there. Should have thought that through a little bit. But so what I'm going to do today, I'm going to plagiarize Ron as much as I can. I'm going to use all your jokes, all your good points. I put them all down here. But no, Ron Bryan, he got us going last night, and he really pointed us in a good direction, a direction that hopefully Iowa Yearly Meeting will continue to go, that it will continue to advance, that the kingdom of God would continue to advance here. And again, this is a glorious section of the Bible, one full of truth, wisdom, a scripture I love to turn to, a scripture I love to go to, because it points us to the reason why we're all here. It points to Jesus. It points us to our Savior. And any time I come and preach, any time I open the Bible, any time I am allowed to speak, I always take us to Jesus, whether I'm speaking out of Genesis or I'm speaking out of Revelation. Jesus is the focal point. Jesus is the reason we do this. Jesus is the reason we're here today. So let us keep him in our focus, because that's what these verses will do, is keep us focused on Jesus. And the way that Ron looked at Scripture last night, I like to call it looking at Scripture on the ground. And what you do when you look at Scripture on the ground is you get to see all the details, the intricate details of life, and you get to see almost word for word as Ron broke down those verses and even kind of went to Hebrews 11, which is where I'm going to go. And I kept thinking, Ron, you're killing me here, brother, but we're going to make it through it. But he looked at Scripture on the ground. And again, on the ground, you see all the details. It's like when you're walking around outside, you see the blades of grass, you see the ants crawling around, you see all the fine, if you're inside your house, you see the carpet and you feel the fibers, you hear the sounds and you smell all the smells of what's going on around you. That's on the ground, a deep, concentrated, exact focus of what the scripture is saying. Today, I want to take us up in the air. So we're going to go from on the ground, and now we're going to look up in the air, the overarching emphasis of what these verses are telling us, the overarching emphasis really of the Bible in itself, and the overarching emphasis of the Bible is Jesus Christ. And that's what these verses point to, but then as we kind of pull back today, we're going to see that not only these verses here point us to that, but it's really the emphasis of the entire Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, Genesis, Psalms, Proverbs, Revelation. Everything points to Jesus. He's the reason we're here. The Bible shows us in painstaking details what it looks like to follow Jesus. The Bible also has one main focal point, as I've said about three times, Jesus Christ. And that's going to be our focus. That's where we're going to be. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to read these verses again. And hopefully by the end of the weekend, you'll have these verses memorized yourself. Like the guy that stood up yesterday and really had memorized half the New Testament, I thought, there for a while and just went at it. Hopefully we can memorize these three verses. And just go after them. So I read out of the New King James Version. Won't be much different than if you're NIV, ESV, whatever you want to read. These are pretty similar in wording. A couple of the words will be different, but Romans 12, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Would you guys pray with me as we look into God's words? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this collection, Lord. We thank you so much for this gathering that we could be here today, Lord, that you are in this house, Lord, that you are with us. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us wisdom into your word. Lord, we pray that you would do something worthy of your great name, not only in this meeting, but Lord, also in the discussions that go on throughout this weekend. Lord, do something that would give you praise, that would give you honor, and that would give you glory. It's in Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen. All right, now we get to come back to these verses, but what I really want to do is to go backwards to see how we get to Hebrews chapter 12. And the reason I want to do this and the reason I think we need to do this is because the first word in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 is the word therefore. And if you read the Bible, if you read anything and you see that word therefore always points back to something else. So anytime you're reading your Bible and you see the word therefore, always ask yourself this question: what is the therefore? And the therefore will always point you backwards. In this case, that therefore is tying us back to Hebrews chapter 11. And to really get the full and complete understanding of what Hebrews chapter 12 verses particularly 1 through 2 tell us, we have to understand what the writer was talking about, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write in Hebrews chapter 11. So I'm going to spend some time here this morning, first in Hebrews chapter 11, and then we're going to get back to 12. So if you just flip back one page, or maybe it's on the same page in your Bible, to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a great, a glorious section of Scripture. I love to come there, and it talks about the great men and women of faith. The shoulders of the giants that we stand on are really all encapsulated there in Hebrews chapter 11. We hear of all the great names. Any great person of faith in the Bible is listed there, and then the Bible goes on to tell us that so many more could be mentioned and so many more could be reached there. The main theme of Hebrews chapter 11 is a theme of faith. And really, when we look at following Jesus, what we look like is to be a follower of his, the commands of his, the leaning on the promises of Jesus. The major in-the-air theme of the Bible is a theme of faith. All these men and women mentioned in Hebrews 11 had great faith. All the men and women that we look up to in our churches have great, great faith. Wilma Caldenberg is a woman that many of you might know who's in at the Linville Friends Church. She doesn't attend as much as she would like. She's in a nursing home now, but a woman that is held in high regard as a pillar of our church and our community. But we look to her to get direction. We look to people like that, and that's what Hebrews 11 really looks like. But what is faith? So we look at Hebrews chapter 11, it's the great wall of faith, or the great hall of faith, or the great chapter of faith. But what is faith? What's a dictionary definition of faith? And we could go to Merriam-Webster, we could go and find out, we could Google search faith and get a good definition, or we could simply look at our Bibles. And I think it's the greatest place that we can look to find out what is faith, and the writer of Hebrews, whoever he or she was, gives us a great definition, gives us from the Holy Spirit, inspired by him, what is faith. Faith, and what is faith? Verse 1 says this, now faith of Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I love how the writer in the New King James puts that, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of seeing things not seen. So what is faith? What is it that we really lay a hold of? What is it? Is it something that's just up in the sky and we really don't put our hands on, or is it something that is real, something that I can feel, taste, touch, and be felt with inside my heart? Well, the definition said here that faith is the substance of something. It can be seen. It is real. It is tangible. It's a substantive type of thing. But the Bible also says here that it is the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence. So we have the substance of things, and then we have the evidence of things, again, meaning it is proven, it is sure, it is secure of what it lays hold of. And what our faith lays hold of is Jesus Christ himself. So as we read chapter 11, we see all the great names of the men and women who have gone before us. The one thing that they all had, the one thing that kept them all going, the one thing that kept them pursuing the promise was this great faith. Great faith that they had in a promise of the chosen Messiah, the one to come, the one that they heard from God over and over again that was coming. He's coming. He's coming is the recant of the whole entire Old Testament. He's coming. The one you've been promised, he's coming. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, the one is promised. And we follow that promise all the way through the Old Testament until Jesus finally does come. And it's a promise of a new life, a promise of deliverance, a promise of redemption, a promise of eternal life, a promise of a Messiah. They lay hold of, they cling to by faith the promise of Jesus, just like me and you do today. We laid hold of the same promise of the coming King, Jesus coming back as he promised us as he left us. So we really cling to the same thing that the Old Testament is clinging to. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for me and you, and he's coming back for his church. Now, we know Jesus. We've heard the stories. We've got the Gospels. We've got the New Testament. We hear all about Jesus, but none of the people mentioned, none of the great men and women, none of the giants that we're standing on the shoulders of had ever seen, have ever met Jesus. Not a single one of them, not a single person mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 comes across Jesus. None of them see Jesus. They all hear of the promise. Maybe some of them have seen angels or an epiphany of who Jesus was, but nobody had seen him with his own eyes. But yet they still clung to the promise, and it pushed them to do great things. It pushed them to do things that were impossible, things that they thought could never happen, simply because they believed God's word and they believed his promise, just as me and you must also cling to the promises of the Bible. They clung to these promises. Now, this should give us hope that we know Jesus, me and you. We've read about him. We see him in the scriptures. We pray to Jesus. We have the name Jesus. We know of his coming back, and this gives us great hope. This is the hope that keeps us going forward. This is the hope that keeps our churches together. This is the hope that when we bury a loved one, I have to leave this service. I have to go bury my brother-in-law in Colorado. He just passed away, 52 years old, peak of health. But in the last 5 years, he's had 9 different kinds of cancer. And it just ravished his body. He went through 13 major surgeries. And this last one, they said, it's not gonna be that big of a deal. You should come out of this fine. You came out of everything else in flying colors. He rode his bicycle from Denver, Colorado to Newton, Iowa 4 years ago. A bicycle in 3 days just to raise awareness for cancer and what's going on. And he passes away out of a routine surgery that kept him in ICU for 2 months and never came out of it. But he clung to the promise that Jesus Christ is his Savior. And no matter what happened to him, he held on to that. And now he's in glory with Jesus today. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know in who I have believed. I know in who I have believed. And that's what keeps Paul going. Is he didn't just know about Jesus. He didn't just know about the Bible. He didn't just know that Jesus could be there. He knew the risen Savior. He knew Jesus. And I ask you today, do you know Jesus? Do you have that hope? Do you cling to that hope? Do you persevere in faith through that hope today? So faith is not just merely believing. It's also knowing Jesus Christ. But listen, the message of faith is not only in Hebrews chapter 11. The message of faith permeates the entire New Testament. Any story you read, any of Paul's letters, any of the letters of John and Peter that are in the New Testament, they permeate the theme of faith. The whole Christian walk, I believe, is a theme of faith. That's what we cling to again. That's what pushes us forward. That's what makes us look to these great men and women, not because they're great women, men and women, but because of their great faith they had in Jesus Christ. And to show you that faith is not simply a part of the Christian life, it's really the whole thing. We're going to look just quickly at chapter 11 11 verse 6 is a beautiful, beautiful verse, a verse that I have clung to, a verse that I have held tightly to in times of good and in times of need, in times of want, in times of despair, in times when everything seems to be going good and when nothing is going good in my life. I cling to the promise that is found in Hebrews 11 verse 6. This verse starts out, "For without faith it is impossible." Now take note of that word. Anytime you hear the word impossible in the Bible, take note of that. "For without faith, it is impossible to please God." So without faith, there's nothing that we do that can please the Lord. And that's something that all of us want to do collectively. I would think that everybody, if they were asked, "Would you want to please the Lord?" I think everybody's hand would be raised in this place. But the Bible here is telling us without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it's a great dependence of faith in our lives. It places a great emphasis, a great weight is placed on the faith that me and you have in God, a faith that he gives us by his grace to even believe in him in the first place. Without faith, is it impossible to please him? For he who comes to God must believe that he is. You must believe that he is God before you can come to him. You must believe what the Bible says about him to please him, to do what you need to do. And then look, here's where we get to the most beautiful promise, I think, that's contained in all the Bible. Again, this is the promise I hold tightly to. When my life was a train wreck, I was holding tightly to this verse. When I read this verse for the first time in the Bible, I clung to it. I wrote it down, and then I memorized it because I couldn't go past it. I kept coming back to it. So after we heard that without faith it's impossible to believe God, that we must know that he is, we get this great. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. How awesome is that promise? That with our faith, the more we pursue Jesus Christ, he rewards us when we diligently seek him. Key word there is diligently. Proverbs 8:17 says it this way: "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently, again that word, will find me. You knock on the door, he'll answer it. You call out to him, he'll answer you. You cry out to him, he's there. He's listening. You go on your knees, he's not far from you. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The thing is, in life, in ministry, in the things that we do, we most often diligently pursue other things instead of diligently pursuing King Jesus. We diligently pursue, and sometimes not even bad things that we're pursuing, but Jesus has to be number one. Jesus has to be our focal point. Jesus has to be our main concern. Not sports, not cars, not money, not the size of your ministry, not the size of your church. Jesus Christ himself has to be what we are pursuing with everything that's within it. That's what diligently means. It's not diligently pursuing. It's not just a kind of half-hearted, I'll do it on Sunday mornings following Jesus. It's not 9 to 5. It's every day, 24 hours a day, constantly pursuing the only one that will fill us, the only one that will give us love, the only one that will give us peace, the only one that gives us grace to get through the day. A diligent pursuit of Jesus Christ is the only pursuit worth going for in this life. Diligently pursuing Jesus Christ. There is no other pursuit in all of life greater than pursuing the Lord. And as I read this promise, as I read that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, I always think, what's the reward? If I'm going to be rewarded, Ron talked about last night, we get rewards in heaven. A crown of glory will be placed on our heads, and then we'll quickly take them off and throw them at Jesus' feet. Is that the reward that we're speaking of here, or are we talking about a present reward? Genesis 15:1, God comes to Abram and he says, "I am your exceedingly great reward." I am your reward. So as we diligently pursue the Lord, the reward isn't more money. It's not a bigger church. It's not a blessed family. It's not any of those things that we sometimes hear as a reward. The reward is as we diligently seek the Lord, we get him. And he's enough. Everything we'll ever need is in Jesus Christ, can be found in Jesus Christ. If we would just turn our gaze back to the Lord, we would have everything we'd want, everything we will ever need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But the only reason I shall not want is because I'm diligently pursuing him. I'm diligently pursuing the Lord. Genuine followers of Jesus Christ, as seen in chapter 11 here, trust God and exercise active confidence in him. Active confidence. Not sitting on my hands confidence in the Lord, but an active confidence of pursuing him. They believe that his word they believe his word and they act upon it no matter how they feel, no matter the circumstances, no matter their surroundings, which sometimes shout at us to doubt, to fear, to not step out in faith. We continue to pursue the Lord with everything we have. We exercise our faith. We have forward spiritual momentum when we exercise our faith. Listen to that. We have forward spiritual momentum. And that's what the Iowa Yearly Meeting is the buzz going around here, the thing I keep hearing in the back there, even this morning at the church yesterday, is there is forward spiritual momentum here. As you diligently pursue the Lord, and I'm not just talking about the young people in the room. I'm talking about the mature people. I've always been told, don't call people old, call them mature. So I'm going to say the mature people in the room, and you take that to be whatever it is. But there is an active, there is a buzz going around here, and it is fun to walk in here. It is fun to see the joy on people's faces. It is fun to see people diligently pursuing the Lord, looking for something bigger, for something better here in Iowa and the world around us. Continue to push forward like that. Continue to think not just of the people. The problem sometimes we have in the church is we look at Hebrews 11, or we look at the people, the men and women that make up our church, and we lift them up. And we don't really worship them, but that's kind of what we've done. And when we worship that, we start worshiping the past and the way things were. And when we start doing that, it's really a resistance to change. And not that everything has to change, but some things need to keep moving forward. Some things need to change to keep this forward momentum. But if I'm constantly looking backwards, it's hard to move forward. If I'm constantly looking at what happened in the past, it's hard to see what God is wanting us to do in the future. So keep looking forward. As we look backwards, it's not wrong to look back. What is wrong is not to advance the kingdom forward. God has a plan for me and you. God has a calling on your life. God has a calling on Iowa Yearly Meeting. And if we're constantly looking backwards, we'll never hear that call. We'll never heed that call. And in 20 years, we'll be still looking backwards, saying, man, remember how awesome it was? Why don't we say, well, how awesome is it today? How awesome will it be in the future? What kind of legacy are we leaving for our children and those that are coming up after us? Hebrews chapter 11 uses the word faith 24 times in the New King James Version. 24 times you hear the word faith. I think the writer of Hebrews didn't want us to know, didn't want us to miss the point he was trying to make there. 24 times. He didn't want you to read through chapter 11 and go, man, I wonder what he was trying to say there. Faith, faith. Faith, you hear it over and over and over again. If I only have faith, then will I have a perfect life? If I only have faith, will everything go good for me? If I only have faith, then will things in my ministry just continue to take off? If I only have faith, will everything be a rose? Can I see everything through rose-colored glasses? Well, the Bible won't let us get away with that. That's what we would like. And sometimes it's a message we hear, even in evangelical circles, but the Bible won't let us get away with that. If you look quickly with me, let me do one more thing here in 11, and then we're going to jump to 12 quickly. I told some people at our church that I had 30 minutes to speak. Ron said, you got 30 minutes. And everybody I told, they laughed at me. They said, Jesus is going to do a miracle there because that never happens in our church. I'm trying, Ron. I'm going to wrap this thing up. Verse 30. All right. Lunch doesn't start till noon, right? We're good. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of swords, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured. Now, wait a second. The Bible just laid out some awesome, awesome things that through faith men and women did. Awesome things are happening here. But then the Bible's going to turn on us. The Bible's going to do a radical shift. Not even in my Bible, it doesn't even start the new paragraph, but it just right in the middle of this paragraph, we go from great, great things done for and by the Lord, and now we go to almost the exact opposite of what's going on. Right? We just read, they subdued kingdoms. Man, I'm in. Sign me up for that. We did works of righteousness. Man, sign me on the dotted line. I want to do some works of righteousness even here today. Obtained promises. Yes, please, stop the mouths of lions. Are you kidding me, man? Where do I sign up for this thing? And then we start to read right after that. We start to read this. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain by the sword. They were wandering around in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, being afflicted, being tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. When many of us look at ministry, and there's many pastors in the room, there's many lay leaders in the room, there's many people, maybe not in full-time ministry, but you do some sort of ministry at your church. We love to hear that first part. We love to hear that. Don't really talk about the latter part too much. When I came to Linville French Church, they didn't tell me, you might get sawn in two, brother. I don't know if I'd have signed up for that one. You're going to be wandering around in sheepskin and covered in sackcloth and ashes. That probably would have gone the other direction. And even as we go to Christian conferences and as we read the books, the big Christian books are all written by mega church pastors, and somehow that's become the norm, that you do this and you'll start subduing lions, you'll start subduing kingdoms, you'll shut the mouths of lions, you'll do all these great, great things. But many of us, most of us in fact, serve churches of 100 people, not 5,000. We're just plodding along, doing our diligent work for the Lord where he's called us to. Most of us aren't in that first category. Most of us are in that second category where sometimes it feels like we're being tortured. Sometimes it feels like we're all alone wandering around in the desert. Sometimes it feels like there is nobody around. It's me. Like sometimes we feel like Elijah. It's me against everyone else. I'm the only one that's left. That's real ministry. And listen to me, that's the shoulders of those giants that we stand on. We don't stand so much on the shoulders of giants who did all these miraculous things. We stand on the shoulders of giants who persevered when everything looked horrible, who persevered when the enemy was attacking them and their families and their churches. We stand on the shoulders of giants of those who persevered, not on those who did big things and made big names for themselves. We stand on the shoulders of giants who made big name of Jesus Christ. That's our mission statement at Linville Friends Church, making much of Jesus in everything we do, whether it's missions, youth ministry, worship, or Sunday morning. Making much of Jesus is what we want to do. And we try to faithfully pursue that with everything we can. Now, what does this have to do with chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, you might say? How are you going to tie this all together? See, these people, these, especially what we just read, this is the great cloud of witness. These are the giants that we stand on their shoulders. Those that did great things for the Lord, endured hardship, persevered when many gave up and quit, faced an enemy so fierce that when the enemy saw them and saw their face, some of them were converted themselves. They stood strong. And today I ask myself and I ask you, what is your witness? What do people see in our lives? Do they see us standing strong on Sunday morning but cowering down Monday through Friday? Do they see us standing strong in the pulpit even on Sunday morning but not doing much for the kingdom Monday through Saturday? The Christian walk is not a Sunday morning experience. The Christian walk is a 24/7, 365, every day, every year, continual pursuit of the Lord. It's time we stop coming to church, and it's time we start being the church. And to be the church, we've got to get involved. We've got to have a witness. We've got to get in the streets. We've got to tell the good news. We've got to go as Jesus commanded us to go. In 12:1, The writer says this. He says, lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. And so many of us are carrying weights and burdens and things that we aren't meant to carry. And it stops our witness. It makes our witness not look as shiny and as valuable as it really is. Because I'm carrying a weight that I was never intended to carry in the first place. And that weight can take on all sorts of different forms, all sorts of different styles, depending on who you are. Sometimes the weight we carry as pastors is busyness. I'm a yes man, man. I don't like to disappoint people, so sometimes I say yes far too easily and far too quickly. And I take on too many things. And it's usually good things. It's usually ministerial things, things that I'm really called to do. But if I take on too much, that becomes a burden. And Jesus is saying, no, lay that aside. You don't have to do it all. You've got people around you. Empower them. Give things to them. Sometimes the weight that we carry is TV and music and movies that aren't honoring to the Lord. One of the biggest weights in Christianity today is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a weight that will make you continue to bend over further and further and further because the weight is so strong and so powerful. Yet so many Christians, even in ministry, walk around with a burden and a weight of unforgiveness. Some other ones are doubt and fear, anxiety, too much work, too much busyness. That's a big one for me. We've got to lay down our weight so that we can follow Jesus, so we can be that witness. And when we don't lay them down, what it does is it sucks the weight, sucks the faith out of us. It doesn't give us more faith. It really wears us down, takes us to places we should not be, makes us not rejoice in the Lord, but almost dread coming on Sunday morning, dread doing the things that the Lord has called me to do. And then after this, after we rid ourselves of the weights that we carry, we got to do some real work because the Bible gets really serious here. Rid yourself of the weight that is around you. And then it says this, lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. And Ron talked about this for a minute last night. I'm going to go a little bit deeper. Lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. Sin is the one thing that separates us from the love and from the presence of God the Father. The sin that so easily ensnares us. Sin must be dealt with. And when I say dealt with, it must be killed. When Paul talks about sin in Romans, he talks about killing it, putting it to death, not coddling it, not just putting it over here and putting a fence around and saying, I'm just going to put you over there, and every once in a while I'll come back and I'll pet you a little bit, but I'm not going to kill you. But the Bible tells us to put it to death, to take it out in the street, get a .44 Magnum, put it to its head, and put a bullet in it. Kill it. Sin is, we are no match for sin. No matter how far you are in your Christian walk, we are no match for sin. Sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay there. And we must kill it. But the writer of Hebrews says here, it easily ensnares us. Sin comes in pretty and dressed up and blingy and shiny, and it doesn't look that bad, and so it easily kind of works its way into our life, and all of a sudden we look back and we say, oh my goodness, how did this get here? Sin doesn't come shouting at us, I'm sin, run away. It comes quietly and it sneaks itself in. And I'm not even just talking about major sins, whatever that might be. Sin is sin. But even the sin of busyness, the sin of not being there for my family, the sin of spending too much time at work, the sin of pride that many pastors fall under instead of being a humble servant of the Lord. But those sins, they don't just jump up and hit you in the face and you just walk in them. You kind of slide into them. It easily entangles us. We are no match for sin. So what's the hope? Is there hope? If sin is so easily ensnaring us, as the Bible clearly says here, what is the hope? And I'm here to tell you today that hope is not a concept, hope is not a principle, and hope is not a plan. Hope is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. We have hope in our risen King and our risen Savior. The only way to conquer our sin is by faith in the risen King. And this is why we must be so violent. This is why we must take sin out and kill it and put it in the streets. And this is what this next verse was saying. That same verse is saying that sin that so easily ensnares us. But the writer of Hebrews doesn't leave us hanging. He tells us to do something. He says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run the race with endurance that is set before us. Now, there's a lot of stuff going on there. I've got 2 points, and then I'm going to wrap this whole thing up. Paul says when he writes to Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, he starts that off with finally. And then he's got 3 more chapters to go. That's how you know Paul's a pastor. Finally. And then he's got 30 more minutes. You're like, what is, you said finally, Paul. So finally, I'm going to try and wrap this thing up. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. First, we must run the race that is set for us. Far too many of us, especially pastors or those in ministry, we try and run other people's race. I look at other people's ministry and I start to covet that. Man, I wish I could speak like that guy spoke. Man, I wish I could pray like that woman prays. Man, she just can pray. And I start to covet these other people and these other things. And I'm not running the race that God set before me now. I'm trying to run other people's races. But God made me me. God made you you. And listen, I want to free you today to be you. God created you in your mother's womb to be exactly the type of person you are today. And by us coveting other things, us trying to be other people, what I'm really saying to God, although nobody would say it in these words, is, God, I think I got a better grip on who I'm supposed to be than you do. So I'm going to change myself and make me this person. When God is saying, no. I made you to be you, and I need you to be you. God says this in Psalm 18:19. He says this. He says, he delivered me. David actually says this, but he says, he delivered me because he delighted in me. God delivered me out of the train wreck life I was living because he delighted in me. And what many people do is when they hear a verse like that, we think, God will eventually delight in me. Eventually he will. If I'll just get my life together, God will then start delighting in me. But that's not what the verse says. The Lord Jesus doesn't love you when you get it all together, because you can't get it all together until you come to the Lord Jesus. He gets it all together. He loves you today where you're at. He delivered you when he delighted in you. And most of us, when we were delivered, we weren't running the straight and narrow. We were way off the tracks. So always remember that God delivered you, and he delights in you. And the second thing we see there is that the Christian life is a race, an endurance race. I think Mandy's going to talk more on this. He has much more experience at running those. I can run about, like Ron. We could race 30 yards. I'll just lean forward and let gravity take over, and then I'm done. Once I fall down, I can't get back up. But we run the race that is set before us. Christian life is a race. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. I want to burn just as brightly at the beginning. If I was a candle, if my Christian life is represented by a candle, I want to burn just as brightly at the beginning of the candle as I do at the very end, when there's no wax left and just the wick is just barely hanging on. But if we don't run with endurance the race that is set before us, we can't burn brightly at the end. So burn brightly at the beginning, burn brightly in the middle, burn brightly at the end. And then to tie this all up, the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So Hebrews 12:1 starts with the word therefore, pointing us back to chapter 11. Book or a chapter in the Bible all about faith. And then the writer of Hebrews at the end of chapter or end of verse 2 in chapter 12 ties it all up. He says, therefore, go check out chapter 11. See what that's all about. Run with endurance the race that's set before you. And then look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of the faith that you just looked at. It's Jesus that gives us faith. And it's only by looking at Jesus can we have that faith. The only way that we can run the race, the only way we will finish the race, no matter the outcome, is if we keep our eyes fixed, locked, and securely set on Jesus. He is our firm foundation in a chaotic world. He is our surety in a life of uncertainty. He is our strength when we are weak. He is our salvation when we are lost. He is our hope when we are hopeless. He is our portion when we have nothing. He is our water when we thirst, and he is our daily bread when we're hungry. He is our shepherd when we lose our way. He is our comfort when we are scared. He is there to wipe away our tears when we weep, and he is there to rejoice with us when we are rejoicing. Listen to me carefully here. In all that we do, in anything we may encounter, in all of life's ups and downs, Jesus Christ is enough for us. And here we must fix our gaze. Here we must know that he loves us. The eyes that we intently look on are the eyes of love, peace, joy, and mercy. He's the only name by which we must be saved. He is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. We must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Here we are given what we are so desperate for. Here, looking into the eyes of the King of all glory, we get faith. Faith that can move mountains. Faith that can break the chains. Faith that shuts the mouths of lions. Faith that endures trials and tribulations. Faith that endures temptations. Faith, the same faith that Jesus had in the Father's divine plan of salvation. The faith that enabled Jesus to endure the cross is the same faith that is given to me and you if we would simply fix our eyes on Jesus. I started this sermon talking about great faith, saying it's impossible to please God without faith, but that's the kind of faith that God wants to give us today. Impossible faith. Faith to believe in the impossible. Faith to pray for the impossible. Faith to believe in the impossible. That's the kind of faith we read about in chapter 11, and that's the kind of faith that we need to have in the Iowa Yearly Meeting. Faith that dares to believe in the radical transformation of people. Faith to believe in the radical transformation of churches, cities, schools, Iowa, and our nation. The Bible calls us to radical faith. Do we have that today? I don't know how you came in here today. Maybe you came in here and you're doing ministry like a boss and you're just killing it. Or maybe you came in here today just beaten up, just worn down, just barely hanging on, saying, man, I'm about to throw the towel in. Listen, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He's here for us. He loves us. He enjoys you. He rejoices with you. He's there for you in the tough times. He's there for you in the good times. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. I don't do a lot of things right. I don't do much right at all. If my wife was here, she'd say amen right there. But what I always try to do is to point myself, my family, my church, and anybody around me to Jesus. We read scripture here today because it's not who stands behind this podium that has authority. It's the word of God that has authority. And what we've just read is that God wants to give us faith. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, Iowa Yearly Meeting. Keep your eyes firmly fixed on the King of all glory. Keep your eyes firmly fixed on the God that loves you. Keep your eyes firmly fixed on the one that has his eyes firmly fixed on you. Would you guys pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, Lord, we are so thankful for all you do for us, Lord. We are so thankful for the faith you have given us, Lord. If we just had the faith of a mustard seed, Lord, you say that's enough, and you would help it grow, Lord. I pray that you would blow on the flame of faith in everybody's life in this room, that you would continue to put kindling all around it, and that the Holy Spirit would ignite that flame, that the gas would come down through the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us the faith to believe in huge things and miraculous things, Lord. Faith to believe in the healing that so many people are desperate for. Lord, give us the faith to believe as we pray for these people, to believe in what we're praying for, to have faith in what we pray for. Lord, I pray for all the churches that are here today. Lord, I pray for all the pastors and lay leaders here today. Lord, continue to work in their lives. Lord, continue to pour out your Holy Spirit at the Iowa Yearly Meeting. Continue to move us in a direction that would be pleasing and honoring to you. Continue to bless us, continue to love us, continue to walk around us. Lord Jesus, be with us as we leave this place, but never your presence. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I just wanted to ask Mark's permission here, but the denomination that Mark came to us from, the Christian Missionary Alliance, has asked him if he would be willing to consider moving to San Diego and planting a new church. And he has accepted that call. That's why you notice, if you read my advanced report, that Linville is going to be looking for a new pastor. So we want to pray for Mark and his wife and children. Hate to see you go. But I'm sure you're pretty excited about where God is leading you. Yeah. Thank you so much, everybody, for being here. Let's just pray for Mark. And this new direction, Lord, we ask you to lay out a path, make it clear to Mark and his wife, and guide him in every step of the way. We know that he has come a tremendous distance in his faith walk with you, and where you found him and pulled him out of and set his feet upon the solid rock. So, Jesus, we ask that you bless he and his family as they leave this afternoon to go lead in a worship service for the loss of a brother-in-law. I have a theory, God, that some reasons you seem to pour out lots of things on some people all at the same time. I haven't figured that one out yet, Jesus, but thank you for giving us the strength and the faith and the hope to endure. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.